We'll dismiss our kids ages 4 through 2nd grade now with the leaders out here in the back for their Teach Me to Worship training. And I'd encourage the rest of you who are here to take a Bible if you brought one or to access the scriptures in some way, which includes using one of the provided Bibles, and turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 as we consider verses 14 through 17. That's page 944. In one of the provided Bibles. And as you're getting situated here, I do need to make a rather sad observation this morning that this happens to be the last Sunday we have worshiping with us, at least for a while, of Wes and Aaron Adams, and they're planning on taking their sons with them, Jack, Chase, and Ozzy. There they are. They're over here to my right, your left. So, you know our saying, the Air Force giveth and the Air Force taketh away. And so, but the Lord's blessed us with great Air Force families. Just the Air Force deems it wise to send them other places. I have a lot of trouble with their philosophy, but that's not for me to fix. But y'all be sure and pray for Wes and Aaron and their family as they move to Little Rock, Arkansas. We want to pray that they get plugged into a good church, make friends, and or minister to and have a ministry. And I think that the truck comes Tuesday. Romans 8, we're going to be considering verses 14 through 17, although I'm going to read aloud for us verses 12 through 17. And if you're able at this time, would you please stand as I read for us? Hear God's word. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we're grateful for your word, and I personally am grateful for the privilege and joy of preaching your word and your gospel and to preach on what it means to be adopted as your sons and daughters. We pray that what is said from this pulpit this morning and every other Lord's Day is faithful to your word, that you by your Spirit would drive the truth of your word deep into our hearts to give us faith and repentance and conviction of sin and encouragement. Whatever we need, we pray your Spirit would bring it. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a seat. My wife, Connie, is the youngest of five kids, and my family, it was just me and a brother. So one of the big adjustments for me in Mary and Connie was going to family gatherings and the chaos that would ensue. And Christmas gatherings were particularly chaotic, and that increased exponentially as all began to have children. And I remember one particular Christmas in Fort Lauderdale, where we were there in her father's home, and his tree was set up, and I mean, we're talking five kids and nine grandkids, and you know, things. There were presents and wrapping paper everywhere. You couldn't see the floor, and we had finished all the unwrapping, and it was this glorious chaos, and we noticed that something rather odd, yet at the same time not odd, happened, is that all the grandchildren had sort of gravitated out to the screen porch he had, and they had found this box, and it was a large rectangular box that something had come in, and they were playing in the box, and they were all, it was like a tunnel that they would go through, and it caught our attention because here was laid out the pristine new gifts that they had just received, but they were enjoying most of all the box. That's what they were playing in. And I tell you that story because if we're not careful, we will miss the gift in favor of something much less. Now, what's the gift I'm talking about? It's the gift of what the passage calls sonship, the gift of adoption. J.I. Packer, in his great book, Knowing God, I've mentioned that book a number of times. It's a book every Christian should read, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And in his chapter on adoption that I have referenced before, the chapter's called Sons of God. It may be my favorite chapter in the book. Packer writes this: our first point about adoption is that it is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Adoption, we being made sons and daughters of God, Packer would argue, is the highest privilege we have as the sons and daughters of God. Now, he would argue that justification is the greatest blessing. Adoption is the greatest privilege. Now, justification, we've looked at that. We talked about it, I believe it was even last week, that justification is that act where God declares us righteous in his sight because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us, our sin imputed or credited to him. Christ has died in our place. He's been raised again from the dead, and we receive this new status by faith alone. That's the greatest blessing, Packer argues, because it meets our greatest need. But our greatest privilege is adoption. And Romans 8 takes us straight to the heart of this gift, the blessing, the gift of adoption. Romans 8 has been called the greatest chapter in the Bible. Some have labeled it that. And it's also one of the greatest chapters on the Holy Spirit, who's mentioned 21 times in this chapter. And he's called here in this passage that we read, the Spirit of Adoption. He's given that title to help us understand his work. That part of what he's here to do is to press into us and to help us understand our privilege of calling God Father. Now I want to quote again from J.I. Packer. He says, adoption is a family idea, conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship. He establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. And that's where we want to go this morning. We want to see the Holy Spirit, whose job is to help us unwrap this gift and not focus on the box, but to get focused on the gift itself. Not to be distracted from the greatest privilege, the greatest gift God has given us, and that's to be adopted as his sons and daughters. Now the question is, how does the Holy Spirit help us? How does he function as the Spirit of adoption as he's described in this passage? One of the ways he works in that way to help us grasp the gift is that he shapes us into our family likeness. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, shapes us. He molds us into our family likeness. You know, last week we looked at verses 12 and 13, and I read them for us again this morning, where we focused on that word mortification. That's that putting sin to death. Remember that in verse 13? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so we saw this is the why you put sin to death. It's because of God's grace. And here's the how. And it was according to that verse 13, it's by the Spirit. So he's the one that ultimately does it. But we're not passive, are we? He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the Spirit. So you ask the question, well, is it the Holy Spirit or is it me? And the answer is yes. It's the Holy Spirit enabling us to put forth that effort. And then we come to verse 14. For, there's a connection here, all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So there's the link. All who are led by the Spirit. And the implication is all Christians, all believers, have the Holy Spirit. Let me draw your attention back to verse 9. We've looked at it multiple times already. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You can't be a Christian and not have the Spirit. You don't look for a second experience, some kind of second blessing of the Spirit. If you're a believer, you wouldn't be such without the Holy Spirit. And what verse 14 is telling us is how the Spirit helps us go about becoming more like Jesus, how we are made more like Christ, how sin is killed in us, and really what it's a matter of is becoming more and more like the Father, the one who made us, the one who redeemed us. It's a family likeness that's produced. You know, you look at new baby images, you know, a child is born into a family, and some of the first things that's said about those pictures are the first thing, I can see so-and-so. The baby has her eyes, the mother's eyes. The family likeness is seen. But let me tell you something. It doesn't just work in biological families. Connie's brother and his wife adopted two sons, and we can see family likeness in those adopted sons. How does that happen? Well, because they grew up together. They grew up in that family. They grew up in that home. They take on mannerisms. They take on facial expressions. The family likeness is pressed home. And that's what the Spirit does in us. He works to produce in us a family likeness, which is the proper perspective on holiness. To think of it in familial terms. Remember Matthew 5, verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Hear how Jesus says that, and he says it, again, these familial terms. You're becoming like your Father when you grow and pursue holiness. And one of the ways, that J.I. Packer is so helpful for us, I love what he says, is that what we're seeking when we talk about becoming more like the God who loved us and made us and redeemed us, we're pursuing what he calls gospel holiness versus legal holiness. There's that distinction. Gospel holiness versus legal holiness. Gospel holiness is becoming like the Father. It's pursuing this family likeness. It's seeking to honor God out of grace, out of gratitude, out of love, and out of loyalty. That's why we're pursuing a life that's different, a life that is modeled after his word, versus legal holiness. That's pursuing a life of obedience, maybe perhaps out of slavish fear that's alluded to in verse 15 of this passage. Or maybe it's pursuing a life of obedience because I want God to answer some prayers for me. Or I'm afraid that if I don't, God's going to be unhappy with me and I'll be tossed aside. See, we're pursuing gospel holiness, that family likeness versus legal holiness. And as we go back to verse 15, he says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery, right? In contrast to the spirit of adoption, which you do have, you've been not given the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You know, a spirit of slavery, a slave pursues obedience because perhaps they're fearful of punishment, or they're pursuing a life of obedience because they don't want to be tossed aside. And Paul says, that's not you at all. You're the sons and daughters of God. That's why you're pursuing a life that looks different, a life that's wrapped up in the pursuit of God and his character. So that's what the Spirit, that's how he works in us to produce that family likeness as he changes us. We're not seeking to maintain a status. We've been given a status. We've been adopted. And so we do so to bring honor and pleasure to our Father. I mean, think about the people. You just stop for a moment and think. And maybe if God's blessed you with a healthy relationship with your own father, and you might can think of ways you wanted to make him happy, and how that encouraged you because of your love for them. Well, you take that, or maybe it was a coach or a teacher or a supervisor you had, or someone that you wanted to please. Because you wanted to honor them. That's the relationship that's being described here. Not this, man, if I don't, I'm going to get fired. That's not what's being described. So the gift of adoption, it changes the way we look at holiness. It should. Gospel holiness versus legal holiness. And that's what the Spirit's there to do, to shape us more into our family likeness. But another thing the Spirit's there to do, to help us unwrap this gift, the gift of adoption, is to provide us with constant access to the Father. The Spirit's there to provide us with constant access to the Father. Again, we look at verse 15. The Spirit is the one by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And I know you've heard this in perhaps countless sermons, that Abba is the Hebrew way of expressing that term of endearment, daddy. That's what that is. It's a term of relationship. That's what the calling God, Abba, Father. And it's by the Spirit that we cry out to God as Father. Now, how does that work? Well, one of the things we need to remember is that the first time we ever read or hear of anyone ever calling God Abba, Father, is from the lips of Jesus. Listen to this from Mark 14. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Well, Jesus, in this moment of greatest distress, the cup that he wished he did not have to drink to the last drop was the cup of God's wrath that's referenced in the Old Testament. And he knew that on the cross, the wrath of God for sin would be poured out on him in place of sinners. But in this hour of distress in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus calls God the Father Abba, and it's because he does that we can too. That's the point. You see, what does the Holy Spirit do? He unites us to Jesus by faith. He makes us one with Jesus so that is true of Jesus in the eyes of the Father is true of us. And what's true about Jesus? Well, the voice of the Father thundered this, did it not? This is my beloved Son. Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And if I'm united to Christ by virtue of the Spirit, as he's even granted me the gift of faith, then again, what is true of Jesus is seen in the eyes of the Father as true of me, and I too can cry out and call him Abba, Father. There's that relationship. It's one of intimacy. But I want you to see something else. What Paul says here in Romans 8, he says, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We cry. The word there, the Greek word is kratzo. Kratzo. And listen to what Sinclair Ferguson in his book, The Whole Christ, another one of my favorite books of all time. And this is Paul's book blurb sermon, right? Sinclair Ferguson, The Whole Christ, says about that Greek word, kratzo. He says the verb itself is onomatopoeic, right? Onomatopoeic, that's right, the word buzz, where the word itself sounds like what you're trying to describe, or you know, you slam the door, right? Slam, the sound is also tied up in the word itself. So he says the verb itself is onomatopoeic. Its sound expresses the sharpness of the cry. Paul, therefore, seems to have in mind a loud cry that issues from a situation of great need. Abba, Father, is not a restful whisper of contentment and security. It's the cry of a child who has stumbled, tripped, and fallen, and is crying out for his or her father to come to help. It's the deepest instinct of the child in need. And think about when Jesus first called out Abba, Father, that we read in Scripture. It was his hour of greatest need. What does that tell us about the access that you and I are designed to have as the sons and daughters of God? The gift of our adoption is that we can cry out to God the Father in our times of deepest heartache, deepest bewilderment, deepest disappointment, deepest worry, deepest grief, that we can cry out to him. I remember working in that grocery store and high school, and the neighborhood in which that grocery store was and is a little bit sketchy. And I remember a woman left the store one night And right in front of the grocery store, her purse was snatched. Somebody ran and grabbed it and then took off running for the neighborhood behind the store. And I can still remember that woman's cry. I mean, it froze me in my tracks. This cry of fear, this cry of distress, this cry of help needed. And that's what I think of when I think of this word. Crying out to God in distress and fear and alarm and dismay. Let me ask you this. What parent is asleep at night and they hear a child in the other room crying out because they've had a nightmare? And they're crying out for mom or dad. What parent rolls over and says, "I'll deal with it in the morning"? That's a sorry excuse for a parent. And I don't know of any that would do that. And that's a minor example given to how our Father responds. Folks, we're not hired hands who make an appointment with the boss. Can I just have 5 minutes of your time? Hey, mate, can I walk with you to this meeting and discuss something with you? That's not us. We're the sons and daughters of God who cry out, "Abba, Father," and we cry out, "Abba, Father." And some of y'all need to be crying out to him this morning. You need to hear these words from Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, lives and resides within you. He unites you to Jesus and enables you and enables me to cry out, "Abba, Father." So whatever you're dealing with right now, I want you to think about that, and I want you to meditate on the constant privileged access you have to God the Father right now. You see, that's a way the Spirit unwraps this gift. He provides us this constant access. He shapes us more into our family likeness. And the last thing I'll mention this morning is the Holy Spirit unwraps this gift of adoption by granting us assurance of all that God's given us. He's the one that gives us assurance of all that God has given us. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's the Spirit who brings assurance. He bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. There's obviously something subjective here. The Holy Spirit's at work in the life of the Christian. This bearing witness that's mentioned here is ongoing. It's the present tense verb that's being used here. And what, again, let me quote Packer. He says, "This is a continuous operation that imparts permanent confidence in God." This work of the Spirit is continuous operation that imparts permanent confidence in God. But then Packer goes on to say, hey, this confidence is not always vividly felt. In fact, it can be assailed by doubt and despair, but it's never ultimately taken away. Let me commend to you, not now, but later. You read the chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith on assurance. It's one of the most pastoral chapters in the whole thing. But the Spirit is there to bring us that assurance. Now, of what is he assuring us of? Well, that we're sons and daughters of God. But what does that mean? He assures us that we're children of God. Listen to 1 John 3, verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." The Spirit is there to assure us that we're God's children and to bring us assurance of God's love. That's his job. He brings us into union with Jesus and bears witness to us of the reality of our adoption and the promise and assurance of the love of God no matter what we're going through. I remember watching the funeral of former President Ronald Reagan, and his son Michael Reagan spoke at the funeral and said, "I am Michael Reagan, the adopted son of Ronald Reagan, the one he chose." Now, what has that got to do with us? Well, listen to Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. That's the extent of the love of God for us. He's not going to leave that to chance. That's the gift of adoption. And we're not only assured of his love for us, rooted in the work of the Spirit, but we're assured of our inheritance. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We are one with Jesus. And all that's promised to him is promised to us. You know, Thursday nights, we've been having a great time of study and fellowship. Been meeting at our house, mine and Connie's home, for the college age and post-college age crowd. And by the way, if you've yet to come, please come. You won't feel like you're missing out. But we've been looking at the study by Tim Keller, the prodigal God. And prodigal, we forget this. We think prodigal, we think rebellious. Well, prodigal really is from, you know, being a profligate or a generous, hyper generous. Of course, the prodigal son, we think of the younger son, asked the father, would you give me a third of my inheritance now? Basically, could you go ahead and act like you're dead? I wish you were, so I could have my third. And he gets it, and he goes off and squanders it. And this young Jewish boy is sitting, feeding the pigs, eating what they eat, and thinks, hey, the servants in my father's house are doing better than this. And he goes back to the father and says, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Make me like one of your hired hands. And the father says, no, I'm paraphrasing. And the father, who went out to him and been looking for him, says three things. Put shoes on his feet, put a ring on his finger, and kill the fattened calf. Now, to put the ring on his finger meant he's back in the family. He's once again an heir. To kill the fattened calf was, we're going to throw a lavish party of celebration. But to put shoes on his feet, that was further emphasis. This is a son. Servants don't wear shoes. Family members wear shoes. And that's what it means for us to be adopted into the family of God, is that we have this inheritance that could never spoil or fade. And the Spirit assures us of that inheritance. But notice again, but that last half of 17, that he assures us of our inheritance, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And this is not a sharing in the redemptive suffering. We're paying for our sin, but we're following in the model of Christ. And what awaits those who suffer is this promise of glorification. That we will have a body like Jesus, the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know if I was tremendously moved when I saw the quoted response of former head coach of the University of Georgia, Mark Richt. He's been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And he came out and his quote, he said, he referenced 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, I'm grateful for this light, momentary affliction that's producing in me a weight of glory. That's almost enough to turn you into a Georgia fan right there. Almost. I'm a Mark Richt fan, I'll tell you that. What a powerful testimony he gave. And he's what is Mark Richt? He's relying on the promises of Scripture that suffering always has a point, that suffering is never wasted, that even as sons and daughters of God, we can go through suffering, but we have these promises. We have this Spirit. And it's in the midst of suffering that we can say, God, are you using this to shape me more into Jesus' image? Here in this suffering, I can cry out to you as Abba Father. And this suffering, you're preparing me for heaven. That's what you do. You love your children so much that you use these things, as hard as they are, this fallen world, to prepare us for something much more glorious and greater. The Spirit is there to help us unwrap and enjoy the gift of our adoption. He shapes us into our family likeness. He reminds us of our constant access and assures us of our love, of God's love and our inheritance. Let me just finish with this as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Are you a member of God's family? That's the million-dollar question this morning, is it not? How does that happen? How do I get this deal, right? How do I come into God's family? Well, John 1:12 has a very direct answer. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All who did receive him, they just recognize who Jesus is. Recognize him as the Son of God and Savior of sinners. That's receive. And then believe, that transfer of trust, that active transfer of trust off of myself onto the finished and completed work of Jesus. To them is given the right, the privilege, the blessing of becoming God's children. As we come to the Lord's table, we need to envision it this morning. Really, every Lord's Day that we celebrate it, but particularly this morning, let's think about one of those family gatherings. Not one of those family gatherings where there's tension and we're wishing somebody wasn't there, but we're here with God's people. We're here with the family of God, and Jesus is our host. And he says to you, I'm offering you these emblems of my life lived for you and my death died for you. And as your faith is in me, all the blessings of being in the family of God are yours to claim afresh. That's what the Lord's table should mean for us this morning. Let me finish with this. It's a quote from Packer I've used before. In that chapter, Sons of God from Knowing God, some questions he would have us ask of ourselves. Do I, as a Christian, writes Packer, understand myself? Do I know my real identity, my own real destiny? I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. Say it over and over to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus, anytime when your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it is all utterly and completely true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to adopt us as your sons and daughters and to give us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. We pray that your Spirit would just work in us to make us more like Jesus, to remind us that we can cry out to God the Father at any time, and to remind us all that is ours in Christ, the never-ending love that is ours, the inheritance that awaits, your purpose in our trials. Oh, Father, I pray as we come to the Lord's table, may it be a family gathering for us, in particular this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.